I'm looking at a couple of our high school athletes here, and they're getting all pumped to run out of the tunnel into the field. Oh, man. I'm sorry. I just can't get over that intro music that Brother Kevin gave us. It's like, let's take it. Let's take the mountain we just sung about, you know. Oh, sorry. Hope I didn't kill the spirit there. Well, it's wonderful to see you. I pray that the Lord is the strength of your life. We've had a blessed time of singing praises his name, but there was some good theology in the songs that we are singing there this morning also. So I'm very appreciative of that. We've been in a series called Moving Forward Together. I think it's something that we would be interested in. The phrase itself is something that is very positive, whether it's for your family or for your job or whether it's for your personal life. It has a connotation that kind of sounds positive. It sounds like we're moving forward. We're doing something good. And the Lord knows we need it in our church, in the church universal in America and beyond. It's called revival. The Lord knows that we need it in an awakening in the land because the church catches fire of the Holy Spirit and believes in the revelation of God's word to us. And when we think of a new vision, it's the same vision that God has given us. It's a vision that we would move forward together with personal discipleship. That means you're growing in faith, that you're growing in the knowledge of Christ, that you're growing in the fellowship of Christ, the power of Christ, the glory of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. That's moving forward for you, for your family. And that's what we want to be doing every year, not just 2021. We also talked about last week moving forward together from the aspect of sharing the faith. And moving forward is the aspect of being able to recognize that there are ministries that we're to be involved in, but there's nothing greater than being an ambassador for Christ, sharing the ministry of reconciliation, that God is working through you, working through us as the church, reconciling the world to himself. To be honest, that's where we fall short. And there's no doubt about that. There's not much of a defense that the modern day church can take for themselves or for herself or for myself. And today we're looking at moving forward together with life-changing ministry. So you have personal discipleship, personal evangelism. And I'm using personal because that's where it all begins and ends. And personal ministry. There's no other way in the gospel that Jesus Christ teaches us but that we're personally involved because we're personally involved. We're personally involved because we're personally involved. And that's in the realm of what is the strength and the power of God in the church when we take our personal discipleship, growing in faith, our personal evangelism, sharing the faith, and when we're taking our personal ministry from the aspect of life-changing ministry that understands that ministries are to be personal and to help transform others to the image of Christ, change others to the image of Christ. Now, I don't have to tell you this. It's all over the place. But we in America and we in the world, we still have political upheaval, social unrest, economic turmoil, pandemic insecurity, and I'm sure that doesn't mention them all. But there is an unrest in the land that I have never seen in my life, and probably in yours as well. And so we understand that we have very strong feelings about the source and the cause of our national problems, but let's agree in the answer. Let's agree with the solution. Let's agree with the hope. Let's agree that the peace resides in God's plan and God's way. And if we can embrace that as the vision for what we are, God will strengthen his people and his church, and there will be revival right here in your life and my life and our families and in this church and in the churches of the land. That is God's promise for us. I want to say this by far, that we need revival in the church and awakening in the land, and it's not sustainable by attractional approach. We're going to attract you to like us, and we're going to do things that look fun, and so you're going to come to our church, and we're going to advertise and market you into heaven. Now, you may not understand attractional approach, but it's putting your sign out on a shingle and say, y'all come. And it's not y'all come, it's we go. And so when we go, that involves the aspects that we're speaking of in this sermon series of moving forward together. It is growing in faith in your personal discipleship, and it'll make a difference and transform your life to where you transform the life wherever you're at, if it's in Inglewood, Florida, or if it's in the corporation that you're working in. It'll make a difference that your light's shining in the community, in the neighborhood that you live in, that will shine wherever you're at on the ball field that you are playing on, all right? Amen? And so when we begin to see this transformation of what we need, it's not just by an attractional approach. It is by the loving approach of Jesus Christ of sharing that we have found the living water, and we're going to tell you where to get it and where you can go to get the drink that will sustain you for all of life. It's in Christ. And so personal evangelism, personal discipleship, and personal ministry is the way. Now, can you imagine the strength of the church if we all embrace God's kingdom way, God's kingdom plan, God's kingdom command? Can you imagine what difference it would make for the kingdom if we had every Christian enlisted? That today you would come out and say, you know, I want to sign up for that. And I'm going to sign up in my heart for that, where it counts. I'm not asking for you to sign a piece of paper. I'm not asking you to raise your hand. But God is looking deep in your hearts and minds to know if you've committed your life to his way and to his plan for his vision, for our church and for our nation and for our world. That makes the only difference. And you see, only way we can accomplish his kingdom goals is to release all of God's people into ministry. And let me just say this. All ministry was intended to be life-changing ministry. We hope to define that. We hope to embrace that. We hope to live that as a result of God's call to us today from Luke chapter 5, verse 17. But I want to invite you, if you will, to have a word of prayer with me before we begin the message. Our Father in heaven, we come with our hearts heavy. We come on bent knee. We come with contrite hearts confessing our sin, that we have not, as a church or as a people, we haven't grown in the knowledge and the righteousness and the power and the fellowship of the glory of Christ to the degree that we should. And so we commit to you. We come before you confessing that we've not shared the faith and telling the message of reconciliation or the gospel to others. And we come before you understanding that we have not had a daily living of the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's personal and real and helps transform others into the image of Christ as you use us as your vessels. We pray for our nation. We pray that we would be broken from the standpoint of our sin, that we would confess our sin and we would repent before you. In a day and age of skyrocketing murders, we come before you asking that you would help the church to make a difference by being a light in the dark world and in the pockets of and areas that there are grave concern, that we would be active and involved. We even pray today for the shooting in Simpsonville yesterday, for the one that was shot, and also we pray for the police officer that was certainly taking care of the law. We pray for their families. We pray for justice. We pray for fairness. And we come before you praying for our nation. We pray this week for the inauguration. We pray likewise for President Trump. We pray for President-elect Biden. We pray for Governor Beshear. We pray, Lord, that their hearts would turn toward you in everything that they do, everything that they say, everything that they think. We pray that they would have godly advice, and we pray that if they're not saved, that they would be saved. We come before you asking that you would also be with our congressmen. We pray for reform in the Congress, reform of our laws. We pray as well that you would help us to make a difference. We pray for Christian legislatures everywhere. But mainly, Lord, we pray for the church. We are the ones to be active and alive in every part of society, preaching your word, living like Jesus, and making a difference. We pray, Lord, that you would hear our sin being confessed today, that we humble ourselves before you, and that you'd speak to us by your word. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Well, in moving forward together, I just have 3 points today, and you'll find them in Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. And the first one is life-changing ministry is compassionate. That kind of makes sense, isn't it? Compassion is a derivative of love. If you think about it, love is the overarching characteristic of God. I would place it number one above any other character trait of God. God is love, the scripture says in 1 John. And therefore, as children of love that have been transformed by the love of God, guess what? We are to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love our neighbor as ourselves. And part of that is having compassion for others. Compassion is to have mercy and kindness and gentleness for others in all that we do and all that we say. And so the story goes like this, beginning in verse 17. As Jesus was teaching and preaching the word of God and healing others, a great crowd began to gather at a large house. And people, namely the religious leaders of that time, the Pharisees and the scribes, probably the Sadducees, were all gathered to the house that it was so full as they were listening to him. But at that time, 4 men came carrying a paralyzed man, a man that could not walk, trying to get him to Jesus for the hope of healing. And he couldn't get in. The house was bombarded not only by their bodies, but by their feelings. And it was so full they couldn't get in the door. And it was so full they couldn't get in a window. What I mean by that compassion is that their goal was to get him in front of Jesus, whether other people liked it or not. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, let's set the example where it should be. In that passage, we find that Jesus is speaking in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. It says, when he saw the crowds, Jesus, listen, he had compassion on them. What do you see every day? Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Didn't know which way to go, didn't know which way to turn, didn't know how to live their life without the help of a shepherd. And Jesus recognized that these people did not have leadership in their life. They didn't have proper leadership in your life. And Jesus realized what we must realize to have compassion, that in every person's life, who they are is determined by their upbringing, by their environment, and by their circumstances. That's what shapes us from the outside. And Jesus understood that, and therefore, he began to ask the question that we may never get to. Wonder why they are the way they are. Because he cared about them. And because he loved them and he was kind to them. Rather than just judge them, rather than just say, come on, let this man in, we want him to see Jesus, they wouldn't even move. You would like to think that people would say, you know, this is an emergency. We've got to get this man on this stretcher into Jesus because Jesus can heal this man. And nobody moved. We live in a world today where nobody will move. The church won't move. Nobody is moved in their heart, in their compassion, in their love to action, to be resilient in getting that person to Jesus, whether other people like it or not, or whatever the cost may be. Jesus understood that these people with that were harassed and helpless. They're helpless, didn't have a shepherd, and that they would need help to overcome their mental viewpoints, their minds, their emotional lacking, their physical ailments, their sinful state. And Jesus understood that. Now, Jesus understood at that time as well that the sick and also the outcast were kind of shunned in that day and time. And if you'll recall with me, they thought it was in their religious world that they were sick and they were having problems because they were sinful. John chapter 9, verse 3, and the man that was born blind from birth, his disciples asked Jesus, who sinned that this man was born blind? Was it him or was it his parents? Do you see the aura of the day, the thinking of the day? And I feel like we're not that far from it today. I feel like many times, even in the church, we do the same thing. Without knowing anybody's story, without knowing if anybody raised them, knowing how to work, how to behave, what was the right kind of emotions and acceptable response to frustration, how to handle their anger, whatever the case may be in life. We just say, man, they just need to pull themselves up by their bootstraps. They need to take bigger steps and more of them and get to work. Now, I'm just saying the result may be true. Maybe that person needs to work. And don't get me wrong, for those of us that are involved in that kind of ministry, we're looking for helping folks have a hand up to get where they should be. But I'm talking about not the result. I'm talking about the spirit. If we don't have the right spirit moving in, the right attitude toward those folks, then we'll never, ever make it. We can't shun people. We can't be angry at people. That's not the right spirit. The result is that we're pointing them to the truth and the way of Jesus as the best for their life. And it's not be like me, God forbid, but be like Jesus. He'll bless you. You'll see his glory in your life. And our life is a testimony when we're going to the folks with life-changing ministry, being compassionate, is that that's the transforming power of the Spirit working in us to give testimony of the goodness and the kindness of the good, good Father, and his way is best for us. God, help us to give testimony while we're helping assist them in whatever their need may be. And not getting the credit for ourselves or the credit for the church. You can see how important this is. And in the middle of it, we cannot hate them. We cannot curse them to have the worst year of their life. We cannot curse them to be weakened in their bodies. I mean, I understand the Psalms and what was written, but the Bible is a progressive revelation to where Jesus says in Matthew 5:44, love your all those are good, but it says enemies. Love your enemies. Thank you. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. That's the way of Jesus. And we can never make the mission field our enemy. No matter what they think politically, no matter what they do in their life, no matter how distasteful it is to us, Jesus went to them with the healing power of God, and we must do the same. It's kind of interesting. If you'll look at bookends of this story itself, you have the story before talking about a leper, and Jesus touched the man and healed the leper, the outcast of society. And then on the backside bookend of it, you have Jesus reaching out to a hated tax collector. Think about those in our society that are hated today. The tax collector is right up there with them. They bought franchise rights to tax their own people. And I will just say to you from that respect, Jesus called Levi, later Matthew, to be one of his disciples. And on that occasion, because Levi was assisted and helped by Jesus to know the truth of God, the word of God, Levi changed his life by the grace of God and by the power of God. His life was changed. And it says in that passage, as a result, he called all of his franchisees, how to say that, his fellow tax collectors together and had a party, and he invited Jesus. And Jesus came and taught them at that time. Do you see the spirit here? So life-changing ministry is compassionate, number one. Number two, life-changing ministry is our mission. Well, if you continue in verse 19, it tells you of the creativity of those four men. So as was the case of a large house many times, they'd have an outside stairwell to where you could have an upstairs kind of a patio kind of thing. And it says that this was probably a more well-to-do home. It had tiles in it. And they were resilient. They were at any cost going to try to get that man to see Jesus. You can kind of imagine, can't you? They begin to tear off tiles and they kind of knew where Jesus was standing. And you can kind of imagine the shock of the people as all of a sudden this man came down on a cot or a stretcher and they were lowering him down to be with Jesus. There was great amazement at that time. And it tells us a lot about our mission. Our mission is that really there was no handicapped access. There was resilience here. And it's the old adage of, man, did you see that person? They're on a mission. Well, you know the old phrase, isn't it? There's nothing going to stop them. They are very much gung-ho that to reach the goal line. Well, these folks were on a mission, and it was the mission of God. And that's how we see them. You know, it's almost like in Mark chapter 9, verse 37. We're not going to look at it, but it was right after that. You know, Jesus was coming to a time where people were following him. And if you'll recall, there was 5,000. The disciples says, let's send them home. It's getting late. Let's let them go to their own villages and get something to eat, because they hadn't eaten all day. And Jesus says, you feed them. Do you hear the mission? Jesus is saying to us as the church to go into the highways and byways of life, into our communities to be missional, and that life-changing ministry is our mission, is that you feed them. Whatever their need is, you minister to them. And listen, you do it personally, and we do it collectively as well. Now, I was talking with a young lady this week, and in the conversation, it was kind of spiritual. And she said, you know, I really feel like I want to do something, but I don't know what to do. I really feel like I have a calling to be involved and to do something. Strong Christian young lady. And I said, well, first, you have to bloom where you're planted. Does that make sense? That means God has you in a place right now that he is not only expecting, he's demanding, he's commanding that you bloom where you're planted. This is your mission field wherever he places you right now. Wherever you go, whatever you do, you are a living ambassador for Jesus Christ. You're speaking his words as if though God is speaking the message of the gospel through you to them, reconciling them to him. And so that's the clear teaching of this scripture when we're involved with ministry. Bloom where you are called, and that you are a vehicle, you are a tool, you are a ministry by which God is making a difference through you. Bob and Linda in Florida, in the months that they're there, they do actual hands-on ministry with people that have needs. They visit every home. They see what the needs are there, whether it's somebody that's falling short with some monetary needs or needing some maintenance done. They do things to gather people together to try to get to know each other, to create a community, and not just any community, but a community of faith. And so that's an example of being planted, blooming where you're being planted. Now, there's a lot of examples, and you're probably going, well, what are we talking about, life-changing ministry? Now, I'm not expecting us to do these, but I'm going to throw out some examples that are non-duplicating, meaning that they're not in our county. I'm not asking anybody to jump up and raise their hand, those kind of things. I'm not even really spitballing with you, but you ever thought about, and I've had this down for months for those of you that know me, but anger management ministry. It doesn't take a lot of volunteer base. It just takes a couple of volunteers to teach and some caregivers to do follow-up with it. But you know, our courts are filled with folks that are required by the judges to take classes for a number of weeks. They are given EPOs. Some of you have seen those in your extended family. And they have to go through a class, and they have to be reported that they attend it all, and they have to learn the material to help them to, what, have conflict resolution, anger management kind of things. You know, I'd like to see us not to have to take that and contract it out to somebody in Louisville. Why can't Shelby County take care of its own, right? That's just an example of life-changing ministry. Why is it life-changing? Because it's personal. Because it creates an involvement with individuals, with people. So transportation ministry. Mike Jacobs and I, before COVID hit, we were hitting all of the local parachurch ministries in the county, like Awake, ALC, Operation Care. We talked to the executive directors of all of them. Guess what they told us? We need transportation bad. For the folks that are going through our transitional housing and transition of being relieved of substance abuse of any type, getting them to work in the morning and getting them picked up is difficult, and to the point where we can help them with a budget to buy their own Dave Ramsey car. You all know what that is, a $1,000 car that gets you around locally. And so that makes sense, doesn't it? You know, in my mind, I'm going, man, we got a van out there that sits, it's never used. That'd be perfect. If we just had some folks that's willing to take one day a week to drive people to work in the morning and talk to them and develop. Now, I just want to tell you that we're going to get to the catch point here in a minute. And it's like, oh, I can do that. The other things, orphan foster care. You know, did you know that there are many that I don't know where, time out, I don't know, I can't think of the word, of at age 18, they can't stay there anymore. Age out, thank you. Age out. Man, that's one of our middle schoolers. Somebody else over here did good too. But I like it when our middle schoolers are listening. Sorry, I couldn't help myself. They age out. And the government gives them some assistance the first year. But can you imagine a ministry there that's not really being done to where Shelby County took care of their own surrounding counties and their own county kids? It's like, we're going to take care of our own. We're not going to ship them halfway across the state and do things like that, but we're going to take some. So just examples, Feed My Sheep ministry, it's a heavy support and relief ministry. And listen, while we're talking about life-changing ministry, and I don't know if this is a place for it or even if it's a place that I aim for it to be, but I'm going to let it roll right now, is that, listen, support and relief are good. Life-changing ministry is better. I just mean that short, that relief and support can be hit and run. I'm going to drop it off. I have no connections with the people, but I sure do feel good about myself. And I do feel good when I give things away. And I think that's all right. But I feel better, and God's calling is the understanding that he doesn't want me to just drop it off. He wants me to build some relationships, doing something with life-changing ministry. Life-changing ministry happens in a transforming way when you have people getting to know each other, right? And when people show care and love for each other. And that's the call that you have. And that's the call that I have. And that's the call that this church has. We show love by building relationships. Now I'm going to give you a little video here that's going to take the majority of our time at the end. But take a look at this and look at some life-transforming ministry. One that we begin to start and one that we support.
Every month, Right to Life of Kentucky sends a newsletter out that has the number of abortions that took place in Kentucky the month before. And every month when I open that report, I think, we're not doing this good enough. I think all the time, how do we do this better? How do we care for women better so that they know that they are supported and cared for long term?
I was trying to get back on my feet. I was struggling with my daughter. I thought, okay, I can't keep this pregnancy. It's just going to disrupt her even more. How selfish would it be for me to keep this child? Feeling like you have to do something, whether or not you want to do it, is one of the hardest decisions you'll ever have to make.
Definitely in the beginning, I had my mind pretty set on getting an abortion, and I was freaking out so bad because this change is scary for a lot of people, and you know, I'm one of them. The 12 weeks rolled around, and I think that's what really sparked the final decision was, you know, it had a little profile and he had hands and feet.
That has been the most exciting part of it for her, is to get to see the ultrasound.
He was having a dance party.
And the difference between before we came here and after we came here was just night and day. Just her level of anxiety, her level of panic. You know, the thought of, you know, maybe I can do this.
relationships are what change hearts. Relationships are what make a difference in my life, and it's what makes a difference in the lives of those that we serve. So being where we can build those relationships with them was part of the vision of replicating the services in other areas.
There are women out there who feel completely alone, and they feel like there is no one that they can talk to or come to. ALC is a place where women can come, get unconditional love, judgment-free. They can get help, and we will do whatever it is we can to help them provide for their children, provide for their families, and show them Christ.
ALC really helped me get through those decisions and emotions and keeping me like on ground with it. It was intense, emotional, but very helpful to know that I wasn't alone. I'm very excited, very happy, and I'm glad that I did make the decision that I ended up making, and I do believe that I made the right decision.
We are here to love women in the middle of a crisis, in the scariest time of their lives. We are just here to love them. We don't change their hearts. We don't change their minds. That's what God does.
See this young mom that has been dealt a pretty heavy blow in life, that I can be there because the tests that she's having done, the doctor she's seeing, I have seen. And it, you can't tell me it's coincidence. It is not. It is God.
I am so thankful that my mom had me and did put me up for adoption. Of all the things that I've heard, she didn't want to have the baby. And it just so happened there was another couple who had been told that they couldn't have a child. And 3 days after I was born, I got to go home with my mom and dad. And if I were to tell my birth mom anything, be thank you. And the thing I love about ALC is they help show that there is reason for hope. There is something better. There is a better way. And again, it's not just about saving a baby's life. It's about taking a family and putting them on the path that God had always wanted them on in the first place.
Well, this is Sanctity of Life Sunday that we celebrate. And just giving you an example where she said relationships with love transform lives by the power of God. And really, that's all we're saying is that every one of us, every family, every church is called to have life-changing ministry. That means our personal involvement, our personal relationships with them, always holding highly what? That what's best for us and what's best for them is God's way, and it's personal discipleship, growing in faith. It's personal evangelism, sharing the faith, and it's personal ministry. And we can only do the bigger things in life as we group together. And I was just thinking, you know, in 1995, we were blessed to begin a Hispanic church that this past year just went out and bought their own church. But we did that as a group along with our brothers and sisters in the Hispanic community. You know, the same year we began Adventure Club, and now that has 211 children come here per week. And that's a big ministry that none of us could do together, but we joined together. So it's personal ministry and collective ministry. Somewhere around 2000, we were blessed as a church, the faith ministry, no budget, to begin a Loving Choice in Shelbyville and to see God miraculously provide for that ministry. And not only to have one, but them also beginning another one last year in Shepherdsville. I'm saying this isn't about us. It isn't about you. It's not about the church. It's about the glory of God. And here's where the glory of God happens. In the third point, life-changing ministry is a tool of salvation. And I'm going to have to go quickly with this one. But in verse 20 through 24 of that passage, it says that Jesus said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And immediately those that were there to trap Jesus that already didn't like him teaching them the way of the kingdom of God, the way that they had gotten off center, the way that they'd gone the wrong way, teaching the wrong things, were looking forward to trap him and eventually kill him, which they did on the cross. But they began to reason or think in their mind, who is this man that says he can forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins, and that was correct. And so the real question is he the Messiah? Is he God? He called himself the Son of Man in this passage, that he was the Messiah. He gave them an inroads. He gave them a little bit of light that's exactly what he was saying to do. And then he even gave them some proof. But first of all, he took care of the man's real need and the real problem. Now, we're not playing a bait and switch with folks. We're genuinely, if anything, we've got to love them with all of our heart. We're not saying if you do this, we'll give you this necessarily, but we're giving them grace, and sometimes it's painful to give grace and give grace and ask them to do their part and to learn to be diligent with their own responsibilities for their own good and for their own children and for their own life and for providing for themselves. There's nothing wrong with teaching folks the best way, because the best way is God's way, and that's what it says in the scripture. But we must do it the right way and with the right attitude. So many times I see folks when they get crossways with who you're helping one time, drops them. Say, well, that's it for me. I'm not helping them again. That's so far from Jesus when I do that. How about you? And you begin to see this life-changing ministry is a tool when we begin to see if you really want to make a difference. You see this part of the redemption process when others see our forgiveness of them. They see the forgiveness of God displayed, that's what he did for us too. And it begins to have a life-transforming change in their life. Care Portal is excellent for doing that. But we hope to also bring it together where personal relationships can be done by individuals in the church, to where we fulfill 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, that says, be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Be prepared. Why? It's assuming and implying that people are going to ask, well, why are you taking time for me? Why are you sacrificing for me? Why are you loving me? Nobody else has loved me. Nobody else has taken time for me. Oh, why are you so persistent and sacrificial that you're willing to climb on top of the roof and take away tiles to get me to see Jesus? What have you done lately? And what has God done for you? And I'm just going to give you quickly, I can't elaborate on it. It requires a relationship. Remember, support and relief is good, but compassionate relationships are better. We do support and relief, and we're going to continue to do support and relief in Kenya. We're going to do it with our own missionaries that come out of our church, like Katie, like Brother Bob and others. We need to do it better. Requires time. Four men carried him, persistent and sacrificial. It requires a community, number three, that we have to network with other Christians. If you've ever tried to take and help a family on your own, you'll know that you'll get tired and burn out because of the sheer needs that come for those who are deep in trouble. And then you have to enlist others and use the myriad of gifts in the church and the community. We have to deploy the church. It requires a community. And what we've learned is do it with other folks that have philanthropic and attitudes that may not even be believers. Why? The light has to work with the darkness. The light has to shine with the darkness. And so we've learned even in the mission field that it's okay to work with folks that are trying to do good, that they just don't know Jesus. We're going to also shine the light of Jesus, not only in the family needing help, but in the family that is offering help as well. And then we also see not only require of communities, require ongoing support. You know, I'm so thankful when we do seasonal clothing and seasonal food, but we can't let it be a hit and run ministry. I'm thankful for the folks that show up to talk with those people, but don't you wonder what happens to them when they leave here, if they have any influence, any inspiration from folks that are Christians to know the way, the truth, and the life, that God is good and God will bless them. It requires a servant's heart, missional. And the common in healing in the scripture, listen, is that the person needing healing often didn't speak. Jesus approached them by his compassion. Jesus, and we must also do the same when we approach them. We're required to go and to talk with them. I don't know why we're so hesitant with that, but we are, because I'm afraid many times we don't see and we don't hear and we're not compassionate. And then the last one is, it requires a testimony of God's way, truth, and life is best. I said this a while ago, but you got to point to God. It's not what you think. It's all about pointing to God's way is the best. It's truth. And you can't miss this, but Jesus gave him forgiveness first, and then he gave him healing. And I just want to say to you that God will work in that to bring about Jesus. Saul, the paralyzed man, and the paralyzed man may have had some connection to his sin, realizing that his sickness may have been connected. Maybe it was something that he had done, something that he had sinned. But the man wanted forgiveness, and he also wanted healing. And somehow Jesus saw a face of belief, faith, and repentance in his life. And he saw that the Holy Spirit of God was doing a work in his life. And he heard Jesus teach. But Jesus was teaching all across the land. And so he was doing a work, God was, in his life. And Jesus forgave him immediately. And that's important for us to forgive peoples, to incarnately, that they see that we can forgive them as God's children. We can love them as God's children because God has forgiven us and God has loved us. We are the human mediators of the message of the forgiveness of sin. And it's the essence of life, it's the forgiveness of sin. You see, it rocked their spiritual world. It rocked the community. It rocked the spiritual authorities that Jesus claimed that he could not only heal, but that he could forgive, proving that he was the Son of God, the Messiah. You see, the two many ways are connected. I can't get into it today. Is sin the root cause of sickness and death? In some ways it is. If you have questions about that, I'll be glad to share with you a little bit about what Scripture says. But the final promise is the story of life as God will overcome sin and sickness and death. They are finished. And we see that in God's promise in Revelation 21:4. In that passage, Jesus just simply says they'll be annihilated. They'll not be in heaven. He'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And then in verse 24, Jesus says, I'm going to do this for you. Rise up, he said, and walk. Pick up your pallet, pick up your stretcher, pick up your cot and go home. And that was the message that Jesus had the authority to heal and to forgive sin. And he did what Jesus said. Notice, he was healed instantaneously. Notice, there was no rehab. Notice what happened. He went away glorifying God. And the best part was the forgiveness of sin. That's the goal. It's life-changing ministry that we perform in the community and that we make relationships for, with the goal that they'll see Christ and their need for a forgiveness of sin. And that we'll be a tool of salvation, and that God would use various ministries from our church, from your life, to reach others for Christ, to share the message of gospel, the message of reconciliation. And the Bible says in verse 26, the crowd was amazed and they gave praise. And when that happens, it earns the right for us to speak the gospel to them. Now, in closing, I just want to say, in this passage, the Pharisees are unforgiving. The religious leaders were. God help us not to be unforgiving. But there was one penitent man that was forgiven in this story. And it's important to us, whether we're self-righteous or we're wretched. And when it all comes down to it, we're all wretched. I wanted to say, which one are you? Which one am I? We can't be the self-righteous, condemning everybody else. That's not God's way. We have to be full of love and building relationships to share with their needs and to share with them Christ. And you see, you can come to church as critics, or you can come as a needed sinner. You can also understand that that's how we approach the world. And I'm afraid where we're ending with where we began, that the church has become critical and joining everybody else, and we've lost our joy and we've lost our mission. And we're joining in all the unrest that's across our country, and we have to be. We must be different, and we can make a difference. And God calls us to do so. God, help us to be that kind of church. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you giving you thanks for testimonies that we've heard today, for challenges of ministry. God, I pray that our hearts have been convinced, convicted of our sins of omission, that we can run through our day and not have any compassion. We don't even see or hear any needs around us, or they bounce off of us, or we judge people. We confess that, and we want it to change. We commit ourselves to you and your plan for our life. We want to grow in faith. We want to share the faith. And we want to be a part of life-changing ministry, personally and as a church. Will you lead us? Will you lead us to new ministries? Will you lead us to new opportunities? And may we see individuals come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior as a result. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.